faith is most precious. That's when songs are most precious to God, when you don't feel like singing. You just feel like crying. That's a great song. Thank you, Pastor Donald. I'm glad to be entering into this Christmas season. I love the Christmas season. Now, if you don't, you don't be a Grinch around me. Amen. We got enough Grinches out there. Amen. I do. I love it. I love every aspect of it. I love all the little traditions that we have. But I love most of all, ladies and gentlemen, that on December 25th, the world pauses to remember the birth of our Savior.
Amen.
Amen. To remember that. And the truth is, today, I'd love to preach on the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. By the way, it's an essential doctrine. No virgin birth, no Savior. Amen. And we believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, and we believe that He lived a perfect, sinless life, and we believe that He died for all the sins of all the world for all time. Amen. And that He rose again on the third day. Amen. We're just as old-fashioned here at Loomis Park Baptist Church as this King James Bible. Amen. We believe what the Word says. And He spent 40 days on the earth after His resurrection, and He ascended up to heaven to take His place at the right hand of the Father. However, before He was crucified, He told His disciples, He gave them the most precious of all promises in the Bible. He said to them as they were despairing, they didn't understand why He had to be crucified. They didn't understand. Remember, ladies and gentlemen, they had forsaken all and followed Him. They didn't understand. And He said to them, as they sat there with troubled hearts, He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me." By the way, why would He say that? Because Jesus Christ was God.
That's right.
In the flesh. In the flesh, right there. "You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions."
Amen.
Brother Herb, that's got to be a comfort to you.
Yeah.
Mama's got the many mansions. Amen. Brother Morris, that's got to be a comfort to you. Amen. "In My Father's house are many mansions." And I love this. He said, "If it were not so, I would have told you." Say, what if there was no heaven? He'd have told us. But there is one. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be always." What a promise. And then as He was ascending, you remember in Acts chapter 1, it said, "And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him." You remember they stood watching Him, and He ascended up into that cloud. "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen Him go.'" What am I trying to get across this morning, ladies and gentlemen? Just as certain as Jesus came the first time, which we celebrate at Christmas time, He said He will come again. He said He's going to return. There are many prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the first coming of Christ. Probably the greatest is the one we know from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, that says, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive." By the way, that's if you have the right Bible. You got the wrong Bible. It says, "Behold, a young woman shall be with child." Please forgive me. I hope I'm not being irreverent, but what's the big deal if a young woman's with child? Happens millions of times every day. But if a virgin would be with child, that's a sign. That's something special. That's something that only happened one time. And 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah gave the prophecy that He would be born of a virgin. How many of you here today believe that Jesus was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago? Amen? 2,000 years ago. Well, you know the Bible says in Micah 5:2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah," specific Bethlehem. There's more than one Bethlehem. Bethlehem Ephratah, Judah, right there, says, "Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth He unto me that is to be a ruler of Israel, whose goings have been forth from old, even from everlasting." 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah said He would be born of a virgin. 700 years before He was born, Micah told us exactly where He would be born. Brother Deke, do you realize what the odds are of that happening? Two of those prophecies being fulfilled. They speak of His first... Can I say this, by the way, ladies and gentlemen? God always keeps His promises. Always. He always... If He said it, it will come to pass. Can I say this? Just as He promised to come the first time, He has promised to come the second time. And we here at Loomis Park Baptist Church are anticipating the second coming of Jesus Christ. We're looking for it. We're looking forward to it. Amen. And I know that there are some that make fun and mock Christians because we simply believe this book. By the way, they make fun and mock you because you believe that the Bible is inspired. You believe that the Bible is the Word of God. You believe that God created the world in 6 days and didn't need millions of years to do it. Amen. You believe that there is only one way to heaven. For Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Me." You believe that a Christian ought to come to church. Boy, I meet someone, "Yeah, I'm a Christian. I never go to church." Listen to me. Shame on you if that's you. If we're Christians, we ought to meet in God's house with other Christians and praise our Christ. Yes. That's what He said. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. You believe that a Christian ought to tithe. Help me. Yes. Amen. Good. Few of you do. Amen. Oh, I know. I'm just kidding. You believe that when you pray, God listens and moves. Oh, somebody says, "Oh, this situation with your dad, Brothers Brown, is hopeless." Oh, no. No, it's not. We serve a God that answers prayer. Amen. Now, it may not be God's will to heal, but how many of us could go to somebody and say, that "I got healed. I remember it like it was yesterday." Deacon Chuck Brewer in Mountain View Baptist Church in Holyoke, Massachusetts. He had a mass on his lung, a massive mass. And we went to prayer, Brother England. And we went to prayer. And you know, a month later, he couldn't find even a spot on his lung. See, we just believe that, ladies and gentlemen. We believe that when the doctors are all done, that God can still work. We believe that God can still do miracles. And each one of us is a walking miracle. By the way, don't worry about the scoffers. Don't worry about the scoffers. They were around before you came, and they'll be here when we're all gone. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4 says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, saying, where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were before the creation." And then verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Thief in the night. Let's look at some facts regarding the second coming of Jesus Christ by way of introduction. Can I say this first and foremost? No man knows when Christ will come. No man. The Bible says in Matthew 25:13, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh." There have been many a date setters amongst the ranks of Christianity through the years. John Albert Bengel said he was going to come in 1835. Then he said he was going to come in 1838. Then he said he was going to come in 1866. William Miller said he was going to come in 1833. In 1834 after that. Michael Baxter said he was going to come in 1866, in 1874, in 1881. Later, the watchful 144,000 on March 5th, 1896 at 3 o'clock. Then February 26, 1924. Then February 2nd, 1926. And then we have, many of you remember in the 80s, good old Edgar Wisnett. Edgar Wisnett, who wrote 88 Reasons Why the Lord Will Come in 88. And then 89 Reasons Why the Lord Will Come in 89. And then for those people that were really bankrupt of intelligence and who bought 90 Reasons Why the Lord Will Come in 90. Amen. Listen, anytime somebody... I think of Harold the Heretic, Harold Camping. Well, he was supposed to come, what, last couple of years, wasn't he? Remember all those signs? Jesus is coming in May 26, 2013. Phooey. No man knows the day nor the hour. I'd rather just believe the Bible. Amen. Said no man knows the day or the hour. I'll just stick with the book. Amen. No man knows the day or the hour. How about this? No signs must come to pass for Christ to come. You see, His coming is imminent. And that means it could occur at any moment. By the way, this is one of the main, and I've got about 50 of them, but one of the main reasons why I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. Because those that are mid-trib and those that are post-trib, I could give you signs, and as soon as those things come to pass, I could set a date. I could absolutely set a date when the Lord will come. But you know what? If He comes before the tribulation, nobody knows when He's coming. And it lines up with the Scripture. No signs must come to pass. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. Oh, look at verse 15. It says, "For this we say..." Who's speaking here? It's the Apostle Paul. Okay? "This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive..." We. Okay? "...which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep." And then God gives us the order. He says, "...for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." I've always hoped, and I don't know, it's going to happen to somebody, I just hope it's me. I hope to be doing a funeral when the rapture takes place. I hope to be standing by a graveside and saying, "Behold, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall all be changed." And then it happens, amen. Graves start opening up, people start popping out, lost people's mouths hang open. It's going to happen. It says there that Paul said, look at verse 17, it says, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Paul believed that Christ could come at any moment. That's why he said, "We which are alive." We which are alive. Because he was alive at the time, amen? And I believe, ladies and gentlemen, that we're in the last days. I believe we're in the last minutes of the last days. And one day, very soon, ladies and gentlemen, according to verse 16, the trumpet is going to sound. An event is going to happen that has never happened before, that will never happen again, and is the most crucial event towards the fulfillment of prophecy. It is the rapture of the church. The catching away. That's what I'm preaching to you this morning. The rapture of the church. There will be several things. Number one, there will be great delight for God's children. There will be great delight at the rapture. Verse 16, "The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." The first part of great delight is the dead in Christ are raised. All those that have gone on before us, all those who we have shed a tear at the graveside that have died in Christ will go up to meet their Lord. Oh, I think about especially this time of year, our dear friend Eric Tharp. 2003, Friday, November 28th, 2003, 18 years old, living for God, died. I remember he used to go up and visit his grave, 18 years old in the grave. Not natural. I remember I used to go up to visit his grave. It says, a young preacher who was faithful. It is of the Lord's mercies that were not consumed. Great is thy faithfulness. And I remember there was a large stone next to him of a preacher who was a pastor for 30 years. And on one, it was amazing how God worked this out, by the way. It was amazing. It had a big Bible open on the stone. And on one side it had Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And on the other side it said, all things work together for good to them that love God. Right next to where this young man was buried. And I remember going over and looking at different stones, and there's one that just absolutely sticks out. It was a wide, almost like a little mausoleum where the casket would fit right in. They put a stone on top of it, and it said this, Unc, it said, until the daybreak. Yeah. Until the daybreak. Hey, when that trumpet sounds, it's daybreak for God's people. It's morning forever. Amen. Morning with no more mourning with a U. Amen. It's morning prayer. The dead in Christ shall raise. The living saints are raised. The alive in Christ. By the way, the key is in Christ. You're here today. You're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. You're either saved or you're lost. You say, but I was baptized. But I was... No. You're either saved or you're lost. It says in Galatians 3:26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus.
Right.
See, that's the key. You've either placed your personal faith and trust in Christ, or you haven't. By the way, if you haven't, you're in the right place today. You're in a getting saved kind of place. Amen. The dead in Christ are raised. The alive in Christ are raised. The saints will see Jesus face to face. The one who gave it all for us. The one who died so that we could live. The saints will be with Jesus forever. We'll be reunited with loved ones. Amen. Whew. Can't even imagine. This is the blessed hope. The pre-tribulation rapture is the blessed hope. It's the blessed hope for which many have waited so patiently for. And now it's come to pass. It's a day of great delight. Secondly, it's a day of great disappearance of all of God's children. It's a day of great disappearance. Listen to me. Every Christian, every person who has placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ at the rapture is going to disappear. Gone. Nothing but clothes left. Every baby, I believe this with all my heart, every baby disappear. Every child who has not yet reached the understanding of sin is going. Can I say this? And I love this part. Every mentally challenged person is going. Every one of them. Now, I'm not talking about those that fried themselves. There's a lot of those out there. I'm talking about those that were born, those special people.
Yeah.
And they are special. They're wonderful.
Yeah. That's right.
I'll tell you what, so much joy and happiness. I used to drive the bus for our Faithway class when I was in Bible college. And we had a man get up, and I want to talk. You want to talk about the patience of Job? This preacher, he'd get up and preach, and they'd have church, and there was times where he could have been preaching anything, and they wouldn't have cared. I remember this one time, this special fella, got up as my friend was preaching, and a guy stood up and said, "You ain't no preacher," and he sat back down. Oh, listen, they're all going up. They're all going up. It's a day of great delight. But just imagine, folks, it's a great day of great disappearance.
Yes.
Where's Bill and Judy? Where's Deacon Kim? Where's our neighbors?
Yeah.
Where'd they go? I think about that. I remember, I'm not a big bumper sticker Christian, but what I think one of the funniest bumper stickers I've ever seen says, in case of rapture, this vehicle will be unmanned. Amen. Just imagine that, folks. It's a day of great disappearance where God will come and catch away His children. It's a day of great delight. It's a day of great disappearance. It's a great day. It's a day of great division, number three. The Bible says in Luke 17, "For I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, the other left." Can I put it in our modern vernacular? Two will be in the car. One will be taken, the other left. Two will be playing catch. One will be taken, the other left. Two will be having a meal. One will be taken, the other left. Two will be working side by side. The one will be taken, the other left. Two will be shopping. God help them. They'll probably both be left. Amen. Two will be flying. One will be taken, the other left. Two will be sitting in church. And one will be taken, and the other left. See, folks, the rapture ought to convince us it's time to stop playing games with God. It's time to stop playing games. You're saved or you're lost. And if you're not saved, you need to get saved. Trust me when I say this. You need to get saved before the rapture happens. Amen. You need to get saved. It's a day of great delight. It's a day of great disappearance. It's a great day of great division. Finally, Jesus makes a division between the wheat and the chaff. Finally, He makes a division between the sheep and the goats. Amen. And if you're not saved or just putting on a show, you may be fooling your family and you may be even fooling yourself and those around you, but you're not fooling a holy God. He knows His own. And He calls His own by name. It's a day of great delight. It's a day of great disappearance. It's a day of great division. It's a day of great disaster for those that are left behind. Can you imagine the amount of car wrecks? Really. Brother Deke, if you were still here, you'd have a lot of business. She'll be gone. Amen. Just imagine, every Christian that's driving somewhere is going to be a wreck. Just imagine the plane crashes as the Christian pilot is getting ready to come into the tower and he's gone. Just imagine the amount of surgeries as the Christian doctor begins to operate on somebody and the scalpel just drops. It's going to happen, ladies and gentlemen. It's going to happen. Imagine people looking for loved ones. Where's my wife? Where's my wife? She's gone to church for years and years and years and I never went. Where is she? Where's my daughter? Where's my son? Where's my... Fill in the blank. It's a day of great disaster for those who are left behind. It's a day of great delight for God's children. It's a day of great disappearance for all of God's children. It's a day of great division for those who are taken and those who are left. It's a day of great disaster for those who are left behind. Can I say this? It's a day of great darkness for a world without the Holy Spirit. You're over just a page. You're in 1 Thessalonians. Go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 6 says, "And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time." Something is holding evil back. Verse 7 says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." It's in progress. It's happening. It's coming to pass. If we could put it this way, a way that we could understand, the chess pieces are being placed. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. What does it say? "Only he who now letteth," old English word, means to hinder, "will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed." This text tells us that someone or something is holding back the wicked one, keeping him from being revealed. And it's that little word let. It means to hinder. It's the Greek word kateo. It means to hold down, to retain, to seize, to stay, to take, to withhold. And I'll tell you who that is, ladies and gentlemen. It is none other than the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is restraining evil. And I'm going to tell you what happens at the rapture. By virtue of the fact, if you're truly saved, you have the Holy Spirit inside you. Now listen to me. That doesn't mean you feel cold chills. And that doesn't mean you blabber on in some intelligible language.
Amen.
It means that God is good by His Word.
Yeah.
He said, you have the Holy Spirit. When you get ready to do something wrong, I'll tell you, if you know you have the Holy Spirit or not, you get the holy heartburn.
Yeah.
It's conviction. Conviction. It was, hey, by the way, it was what you needed to get saved. You needed to be convinced and convicted that you needed to be saved.
Right.
Gotta have no conviction, no conversion. Amen. You saw yourself as a sinner and you said, you know what? I need that. That is right. I'm on my way to a devil's hell in my sins. I need to be saved. That's what it is to be saved. But what happens, ladies and gentlemen, at the rapture is every one of us is gone. And so's the Holy Spirit that's inside of us. You say, oh, but He's omnipresent. He is. But His ministry in the church age has ended. And I'm here to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. It's a day of darkness. We see, you just have to keep your eye on a newspaper or keep your eye on the news to see how wicked it's getting. And that's with the Holy Spirit still in the world. Just imagine what it's going to be like. I can't even imagine. I've tried many times to think about how awful it's going to be. The Holy Spirit is withholding sin. And when the trumpet sounds, it means the Holy Spirit's influence has been completely removed. And I'm sure many will go to churches that next Sunday. And many preachers will still be preaching what they preached before the rapture. Kumbaya. No. No touching of the Holy Spirit relating to right and wrong. Man will be free to act out every deviant thought that he could imagine. It will be a dark time. A time of great delight for God's children. A time of great disappearance for all of God's children. A time of great division for those who are taken from those who are left behind. A time of great disaster for those who are left behind. A time of great darkness in a world without the Holy Spirit. A time of a great dictator for the world. You're in 2 Thessalonians, look at verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And once that happens at the rapture, once the Holy Spirit is removed, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers, signs and lying wonders. In the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the devastation, in the midst of the destruction, a leader will come on the scene. More charismatic than any who ever came before him. And he will claim himself to be false Messiah. And he will give the world what it has always wanted. Peace. Peace. By the way, a false peace. Some of you lived through the Cold War. Remember the phrase when during the nuclear age, when the Russians and the Americans both had nukes and we had ships facing off against each other or just a few miles off of Cuba. Anybody remember the phrase that those that are appeasers had? It was peace at any price. By the way, there's an honorable peace that's only found on the other side of war sometimes. Anybody remember World War II?
Yeah.
Oh, peace at any price. We ought to just let the Germans do what they want. Let the Japanese do what they want. No.
Right.
No. No, no. And here the Antichrist is going to give the world what it's always wanted. He's going to give them peace. And you know what, Brother Deke? He's going to do the impossible. He's going to bring peace to the Middle East. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." The Antichrist is going to make a false peace between Israel and her enemies for 7 years. That's that 1 week, 7 years. "And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice of the oblation to cease." After 3.5 years, he's going to break the peace. He's going to walk into that newly rebuilt temple and declare to the world, "I am God, worship me." And he's going to institute something else. We talked about it in our Sunday school class today. He's going to institute a mark to buy and sell. We're so close to that now. I'll tell you what, Brother Tom Sammons and I, we talk about this a lot, conditioning. I very rarely carry cash with me. You know, I've got one of these that accesses my cash. And this one says Flagstar Bank on it, Christina. Amen. But you know, it sure would prevent a lot of identity theft if we could just put this right in our hand. Right in our forehead. Be real hard to steal somebody's identity then, wouldn't it? Boy, don't you think that's the way it'll be sold? Huh. And he's going to say, "No mark, no food." Oh, you got a sick child born after the rapture? Got a sick baby? Well, that's fine. We can treat him as long as you take the mark. See, that's a dictator. The dictator that's going to come on the scene. He's going to create a false peace, but then in the midst of that peace, he declares himself to be God and demands worship. Wow. Lastly, this morning, it's a day of a great dictator for those left behind. It's a day of great darkness in a world without the Holy Spirit. It's a day of great disaster for those left behind. A day of great division for those who are taken and those who are left behind. A day of great disappearance of all of God's children. A day of great delight for God's children. But lastly, it's a day of great delusion for those who have rejected the gospel. Look down at verse 10 of 2 Thessalonians 2. It says, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish." And why do they perish here? "Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved." There is no greater love story than the gospel. There is no greater love story than the gospel. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth His love toward us." He demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 15:13 says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Imagine such a thing. By the way, Romans 5:6 says, "Christ died for the ungodly." Not for the Sunday school boy. By the way, I'm glad he died for him too. I'm talking about the most wicked person that you could think of. Christ loves him and died for him.
Amen.
My heavens, what a love story. Who would refuse such love? There's millions of them. They hate Christ. They absolutely hate him. And the Bible says here that they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And because of this, verse 11, "For this cause..." By the way, this just tells us that God does have lines. There are lines in the sand. We don't see them, but they're there with God. There's a point where you cross God's dead line. It says, "For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." There are many that put off coming to Christ or being born again for a number of reasons. By the way, none of them good ones. None of them good ones. By the way, thank God for His grace and His mercy and His long suffering. Amen, Brother Holy. Think about your testimony. Amen. Coming up on 44 years of being saved next week, next Sunday. And Brother Holy put it off. He put it off. God almost took him home. No good reasons for putting off being saved. None. But our text tells us, ladies and gentlemen, if the rapture takes place and you have heard the gospel, which you're all accountable for the gospel today, you've all heard it. You heard that Jesus loves you. You heard that Jesus died for you. You heard that He'll forgive you of your sin if you'll just trust Him. The Bible says here that if the rapture takes place, your fate is sealed. Sealed. Done. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's frightening. That's frightening. That means your eternity is at stake today. If you're here and you're not saved, listen to me. The last point is this. Today's a day of great decision. Decision. Decide for Christ today. Wave the white flag of surrender. Say, you know what? I am a sinner and I need to be saved. Oh, I didn't say you were the worst sinner in the world. I just said you're a sinner like the rest of us. Amen. Everybody in this room is a sinner. The sweetest person in this room, I don't want to get in any trouble here, but I believe one of the sweetest, there you go, one of the sweetest people in this room is Miss Madge Coles right over there. Yeah. Do you know what? Miss Madge is a sinner. She's a sinner. She needed to be saved. And there came a day where she trusted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. And around the room I could go to each one of you. But if you're here today and you've not been saved, you better listen to me. You better listen to me. The rapture's going to happen one day. And you'll be eternally regretful that you let this opportunity pass you by. For those of us that are saved, what does the rapture do for us? Very quickly, let it purify your thought. Let the fact that Christ could come at any moment purify your thought. 1 John 3:2-3 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know when we shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure." See, if you really believe Jesus could come at any moment, you know what? You're not going to walk around committing sin all the time. And you're not going to walk around with a big pile of sin. You know what you're going to say? I need to get that confessed. I want to be right with God when He comes back. I want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Not, "Well, I said I'd let you in, so come on in." Let it purify your thought. Hey, how about this, Christian? Let it energize your efforts to try to reach people for Jesus. Let it energize your efforts. Listen, you want your neighbors to go through the tribulation? No way. You want your family to go through that awful period of time? No. Let it rejoice your spirit. I'm a child of God, and He's coming back for me. Let it strengthen your faith. Hey, God said it, and it's going to happen. Let it comfort your heart. That's the purpose of the passage. Verse 18 of chapter 4, look back at it with me. After He talks about the rapture, how it's going to happen, the order, everything that's going to take place, He says, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." There's not a more comforting thought to the child of God than the rapture of the church. Some of you have been serving God a long time. You've been waiting a long time. You started believing this maybe in the 1940s. Believing in the rapture. Believing that God would come. Hey, can I tell you the good news? You're 70 years closer to the event than you were when you first started believing it. This February, I'll be saved 20 years. I've been waiting for the rapture for 20 years. It's going to happen. They waited 700 years. Now, hopefully, we don't have to wait that long. Amen? They waited 700 years before those prophecies of Isaiah and Micah came to pass. And Jesus was born. Oh, I bet there was a lot of people. They've been saying that for years. Yeah. They've been saying, you know, there's a lot of Christians living like that. That's right. I'll live any way I please. By the way, the Bible has something to say about that in Matthew 24 too. My Lord delayeth His coming. No, He doesn't. He's going to come. And we want to be found faithful. If you're here today and you're not saved, listen, I spat and yelled and screamed and pleaded, and I hope you understand my heart. I want you to trust Christ. He gives us life and life more abundantly. There's no better life than the Christian life. And then we get heaven. Father, we love you.